Good morning. Thank you guys for being here. We are going to continue in our subject that we have, I thought we were done with series on predestination, but the thing I realized after that series was done, how many of you remember that being, that was like, for all of us, that was like an atomic bomb dropping on us, you know? As far as expanding our understanding of the gospel, come on in, guys, and understanding that there was a bigger picture to this. And if you remember the last time, I absolutely had a hard time managing myself because it's like I had this much volume of information inside and I had this little space to get it out through. So I do apologize to those of you that found it a little uncomfortable for me being as boisterous and forceful as I was, but I really didn't have much of a choice in the matter. It just was like trying to hold back a dam for me. I want to let you know that Don Bartlett, a.k.a. Barris, sends his love. He wishes he could be here with you, but I told him I just don't want you. So, and if you guys listen to the show, you understand what I mean. Don and I have a lot of fun, bantering back and forth, and we know our roles and we play them well. But Don has been incredibly instrumental in furthering my understanding in the gospel. The wonderful thing about the gospel revolution is we all learn from each other. This is not a thing where that this is Mike Williams' doctrine. I realize I've taught you a lot, but you've got to understand that I've learned a lot from you guys over the years. Just things that you say, questions that you have. And sometimes insights that I've never really considered before. So it's been a wonderful growing process for all of us. It has been fantastic. And it's been good. It's just been really, really good. We want to remind you there are CDs in the back. They are half price. This one is Deliver Us From Evil. It's an 8 CD series that I have no recollection of whatsoever. So these things have been coming way too fast and furious. I have no idea what it's about, so you better find out and then let me know, all right? This one I do remember very well. It really is a cornerstone, became a cornerstone of the gospel revolution, and that is The Rise and Fall of Dualism. It is a very good parameter in which to learn how do you learn truth? Dualism, how to identify it, and dualism is never the gospel. Dualism is basically there's a God out there and humans down here and resolving the problems between an external God and a human on earth is dualism. And the gospel destroyed all such thing as dualism altogether. So those are back there for you. At half price. Let me repeat that. Oh, goodness. I might buy one myself since I have no clue what's in there. I did listen to the predestination series from springtime. And I want to really encourage all of you that attended that conference. I want to really encourage you to get that series if you have not. Now, the reason I'm encouraging you to do that is because I taught the series and went back and listened to it, and I swear I heard things I've never, ever even thought of before. So that was happening so fast, so furious, so complete, and the information was just over the top, it really was, that I missed a whole lot that came out of my own mouth. I swear, I listened to that series, and I listened to it, and I said, what? And had to rewind just a little bit to listen to it all over again to see what was actually said. This issue of the gospel revolution, we are all just so completely blown away in the fact that we participate in this on any level. As James expressed his gratitude, I can tell you that my gratitude is the very same as James' gratitude. I cannot believe I get to share this. I cannot, there is nothing that tells me why I ought to be someone who has the privilege of standing up and sharing this. Now at 2 o'clock session, you're going to get to hear from Nardos. And then on Sunday morning, you're going to get to hear from Rob Orr, pastor who I went to speak at his church, which I guess is no more.
Foursquare,
they just found a better guy to take your place.
The only church I'm not welcome in
is the one he used to pastor. So the influence that the gospel has had on pastors has been profound and around the world. If we only took those here in Canada that hearing the gospel has had such a profound impact on, there would be dozens, several dozens just here in Canada, not to count around the rest of the planet. Why does the gospel have such a profound impact on pastors? Because they know the Bible. Number one, they know it. And then they also have had the experience in this statement that I yelled out over 25 years ago in front of a Word of Faith charismatic church, "It don't work!" And it's like the king that wore no clothes. Finally, somebody said it, you know. And nobody was supposed to say it, but I didn't know that you weren't supposed to say it. And so in my great lack of understanding of how to keep things going and keep money coming in, I spoke up and destroyed my entire life. So I understand the place where Rob is coming from and the other pastors that had a life and had income and had people that admired them, that when you changed your mind and began to embrace something as radical and wonderful, because folks, if people talk to you about radical grace, that's the only kind there is. Please don't let somebody think make you think that there's some mediocre grace that is the grace of God. Grace is radical. It is absolutely radical. There is nothing that stands with grace whatsoever. Nothing accompanies grace. Not law, not obedience. Nothing accompanies grace. Grace is what now governs all of the age that we live in. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there has been nothing but grace, and there never will be anything but grace. Paul called it a world without end. This age that we now live in is without end. It just is not going to have a point at which it comes in. It is going to end. The folks in the major parts of the denominations of Christianity preaching dispensationalism, they tell you that the age of grace is going to end. That's really flies in the face of Isaiah's prophecy that said that the covenant of my peace will not end and it shall never be taken off of the earth. And grace and peace go together, according to Paul. You can't have grace without the gospel of peace. You can't have the gospel of peace without the gospel of grace. These are the cornerstones of what the gospel actually is. The thing that has changed the most for us over the last year or so has been this expanded view of the gospel. Expanded view in that we've seen that the parameters of when the gospel actually started was before, when the statement is made in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. Before in the beginning, the gospel, your redemption, was already planned out and settled in the heart and the mind of God and Christ before he began to speak the things that we now have around us into existence. Now what that does is place the gospel in the realm of the eternal. the gospel could not be established in a time-space continuum. The gospel, for it to be eternal, had to be established before time and space began. And that's the powerful thing about the issue we studied, focused on predestination in our series last time. This time we're focusing on before the foundation of the world, which is all a part of predestination. Predestination started before God created the cosmos. We went through the predestination. Who's predestined? When was it predestined? What does predestined mean? And we found in that you can't leave a single human being out of the issue of predestination. I, just for kicks and giggles, I decided to Google predestination and ran down through a list of different definitions of predestination. You talk about a mess. I mean, it is unbelievable. The only ones that truly embrace predestination believe that you're either predestined to go to heaven or you're predestined to go to hell. That's the only light of predestination that there is out there. In fact, they call it double predestination because some are predestined for hell and some are predestined to heaven. There is no double predestination that is talked about in the Bible. There's only one, and it is a predestination that caused everyone to be included in the plan of God to redeem the entire world. I think one of the most powerful things about predestination is its end, which was the cross. Now you live in a world where no predestination exists. Please get this. Please do not confuse this first age, which was predestined up to the cross, to your life that you live today. Today, you have been delivered into a world of logic and reason and possibilities. The moment you add faith to that, you are no longer living in logic and reason and possibilities. You begin to be limited, your soul. Why did Paul talk about the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul? Because after the cross, the mind of every human being needed to be renewed to this new dynamic that we no longer live in a pre-planned life era. Nobody's life is pre-planned. You have choice. You can plot and you can plan. I remember right here in this hotel room, and we actually started out in this room, and then they moved us over to the other room. I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember it was that situation. And so we were down to our last session, and we had the circle of chairs, and we sat down, and I remember telling everybody that I had some wonderful news for them. And I built it up, you know, and said, you know, this is going to be some of the best stuff you've ever heard in your life. And I said, okay, are you ready for it? And, oh, yes, we're ready for it. And I made this statement: God has no plan for your life. And there was like, you know, there was uncertainty about that statement. But I've been accused of dropping bombs, and I guess that was one of the bombs that was dropped. I've been accused of not cleaning up after the bomb, that dropping bombs is okay. But I think we cleaned up all right and began to explain that, folks, you've been empowered by the gospel. How empowered are you? You're free. You're free to plan and choose and decide in your life. You know, even the word decide and decision is one of the most powerful things you'll ever understand. The term decide. What other words do you know with the suffix C-I-D in it? Tell me. Suicide. Genocide. Homicide. Infanticide. What does the word C-I-D-E mean? Death. So if you have the power to decide, which means You have the power of resurrection by choice. You bring things to life when you make a decision. That just feels good all over to me. You say you can undead things. You bring things to life with the power of decision. You add faith to it, and your power of decision is now limited greatly because you're afraid of making the wrong decision. And you're trying to figure out which one's God and which one's not. And people just become paralyzed to not be able to decide anything. The other term that goes along with that is decision. D what? Cision. Anybody got some words that end in cision? Circumcision. Incision. What other cisions? They all mean cut, right? They all mean cut and separate. So if you have a decision, what do you have the power to do? You have the power to bring things back together that have been cut apart. Please don't give up that power in your life. Please don't relinquish it to spiritual mumbo jumbo. Man, I wanted to say a cuss word right in the middle of that. Randy would have bleeped it out. I could have said it to you guys and you'd have been okay with it.
Good decision.
That was a good decision. That's exactly right. Now, folks, you all have fallen in love with life more than you've ever been in love with life ever before in the rest of your life. Something has happened and is happening and will continue to happen. It is absolutely powerful what has taken place. We have focused in on the gospel, and my goodness, we've looked at this Monet, if you will, of this painting, this Rembrandt, and we've focused in on all the little parts of it, and we've told you about the flowers and the bridge, and we've told you about all the little pieces. But here in the last year, what we've done is we've all taken several steps back, and here is a painting that is so large, so beautiful, and so all-encompassing, we can hardly contain ourselves with the beauty and the grandeur of what we're seeing. Doesn't take away one iota from what we've learned up to this point. It's just now seeing it in full context in a plan that started before the foundation of the world. Now, for me, I've got to tell you, this is transforming my thought processes. It's transforming the way I think about me and you and the world. To know that what we have in Christ was all planned out and finished before the term written in Genesis 1:1 ever came about in the beginning. See, that's where time and space began. But before time and space began, the gospel was already a settled matter. Oh, man. Can I fly for a little while? Just let me buzz over the building. Just be a big bird, wouldn't it? Exactly. And even the poster we see in a you see everything in a different way once you get the expanded view of this. You do it on your computer all the time. You try to figure out things here and here, but you can remember on your cell phone and stuff, you can take your hand and go closer, but then you can return to the view to where that it shows the entire picture. And see, if you can't do that, if you can't focus in and focus out, you'll never truly understand what the picture is. You've got to be able to see the detail, and you've also got to be able to see the big picture. We didn't know the big picture. I did not know the big picture. I didn't know where the picture began. I knew where the picture ended. Man, we were nailing that really good, weren't we? It ended at the cross. That is what this has brought us up to, is this powerful work of the cross. But the understanding of where it began has caused a saturation of understanding of God's love that no one could have predicted or foreseen. I can tell you, I could not have predicted it. I did not foresee what this could do to the hearts and minds of people. Folks, the time of a distant God, responding or not responding to our petitions, ended at the cross. The age of two separate entities, i.e. God and man, ended at the cross. A hidden mystery was revealed at the cross. Before the creation of the cosmos, yes, before in the beginning, this incredible plan not only started, but was ended. Time and space only carried it out in a way to where that we could understand it. It was totally hidden, though. Once God made the plan and then created the human race and created Adam and Eve, God hid his plan from Adam and Eve. And it's been hidden ever since. From that point, it was hidden. The prophets told about it. The prophets said, I'll blind their eyes, I'll stop their ears, I'll do anything to keep them from screwing up my plan. And the only way I can do it is if they're blind and deaf. And so he did. And he placed the human race in darkness. A darkness that the prophet Isaiah said, I would give you sight, but it wouldn't do you any good because you're in darkness. I would remove the darkness, but it wouldn't do any good because you're blind. And in Christ is where man received his sight. You see, we read those verses in Isaiah, and we think about physical healing. Why did Jesus do all the physical healing? To show us what was about to happen on the spiritual level. The lame were going to walk. People mentally and emotionally were going to be able to stand up. They were going to be able to navigate through life with eyes that which they could not see before and ears from which they could not hear before. And as soon as we stood up, somebody threw a blanket over our heads and tied it at our feet and called itself Christianity. Christianity then began to teach us how to get the ties and the binds around our feet and around our hands undone. It began to teach us how to get this horrible blanket, this veil from off of our faces and over our bodies. It began to teach us how to get the things off that Christianity placed upon us. It's a very self-serving business. It's called job security. Let's convince these free people that they are sinners. Let's convince these people who have been delivered that they need deliverance. Let's convince the world that is no longer in darkness but dwells in the full light of day that they live in darkness and they need us and our hierarchy, and to access it, they can access it in the freedom they need from the things we put them in bondage to. They can access it the best from their wallet. We read yesterday how that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus came to speak in parables about what he and the Father conspired and completed before the beginning of the world. What are parables about? Parables, all of Jesus' parables are about things that he and the Father conspired and completed before there was in the beginning. Now, if that doesn't excite you about parables and make you want to go back and read them over and over and over again, I don't know what would. Because now, you see, if you're going to read, see, we were trying to read the parables. How does that affect my life? How does that apply to me? It don't apply to you. These were all things that were worked out in the heart of and the mind of God, between God the Father and God the Son, as to how this would all take place, and it was forever settled in heaven. Things like a great treasure being placed in a piece of ground, wanting the treasure so much that he purchased the ground. But you see, if you see this, now, see, we see that in a space-time continuum, but if you want to really feel like you're loved by God, realize God created the ground and put the treasure in it before the ground existed. Feel loved yet? You see, we have been forced by Christianity to look at all of the gospel in the framework from the fall of man to the cross. We've been forced to. We've had no, I was forced to stay there even up until recent year or so. Forced to look at it through that scope. And that somehow God came up with a plan after he got surprised by the failure of Adam and Eve. Now, and Robbie Orr just said not likely. And it, how unlikely is that, that Adam surprised God with his failure? Especially when you have Paul saying that God created man subject to being corrupted by necessity so that he might subject the same in hope. Folks, you don't live in hope and you don't live in faith. Faith and hope were fulfilled at the cross. You are not a race that carries and is expected and can thrive in the area of hope and or faith. These are God's arenas, and both faith and hope were worked out between God and Christ before the foundation of the world, finished in the heart and the mind of God, and played out for us on the world stage with Israel, the Jewish people, being chosen to play the main characters in this big, most amazing play. In the garden, man received, because of his partaking of the tree, because of his partaking of the tree of the knowledge of, so was it the knowledge of evil, as opposed to good, he received the knowledge of good and evil. How many trees was that on? How much fruit was that in? One fruit. One bite from one fruit was the knowledge of good and evil. What was God's response? Very interesting. I just turned God into a German, or whatever accent I used. I'm not really sure what it was. Sounded like Clink to me, Colonel Clink. But but what did God say? Now man has become something that has nothing to do with us. Is that what he said about man receiving the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? He said, now man is like us, having the knowledge of both good and evil. Now, most people who teach any message of grace is going to teach you that the goal is to for you to get free from and rid yourself of the knowledge of good and evil. So you're trying to get rid of part of the character and nature of God? Can it be that instead of God trying to get us from the knowledge of good and evil, knew that since only he could handle the knowledge, said, I'll go live in them, and then they can handle the knowledge they've got and do a good job without judgment. Can you imagine the power of having the knowledge of good and evil without judgment in your life? I can't. I can't even imagine what that is. If we have no knowledge of good and evil, we can't identify good either. You see, we always want to just identify with one side of this issue. And you know, well, good. Oh, we all know to do good. Well, that's part of the bad fruit, folks. Do you know the difference between good and evil? Then why do you choose good over evil if you've been delivered from that? The issue is that you now are God in the earth. And if God handled the knowledge of good and evil before he created the human race, guess what? You are equipped to handle this knowledge now. Too much? Too soon? We're going to glance back real quickly at Ephesians chapter 1. We covered this the last time in the spring, but I want to touch on it again, especially in following up from last night But remember, we were emphasizing the issue of predestination. This time we're emphasizing the issue of before the foundation of the world. All right, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And you guys know we don't normally do this. We're simply recapping some of this information because we've taught all of it in context a great deal. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, are there any spiritual blessings left that you don't have? There are none. You've got them all. Whether we recognize them or not is not the issue. But you've already got it all. If it has to do with spiritual, you got it. That's why every attempt to be spiritual is a departure from understanding what you already have. Every effort you put into being spiritual is a departure and a blindness. Faith is a departure from understanding your own personal faith. Let me put it that way. Your own personal faith is a departure from understanding what you already have, according as he hath chosen us in him. So anybody that was chosen where? In him. And when did that happen? Before the foundations of the world. Wow. You see, when we say chosen by God, we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, come follow me. Right? See, that's the picture we get. This is a chosen way outside that realm. This is a chosen that took place in the mind and the heart of God before the foundation of the world, that you should be in Christ, and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if you are holy and without blame, guess what you are? You're in love. What does love not see? Love doesn't see faults. Isn't that what Paul taught us in Ephesians in the love chapter? Love can't see a fault. You're holy and you're blameless, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So whose will is involved in this union between God and man? Call it adoption, call it whatever you want. Whose will is involved? Is man's will involved in it? Man's will is excluded from this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Man, I tell you, you'll never understand grace until you understand. You will never understand grace until you understand that this was all finished in the heart and the mind of God before this term in your Bible, in the beginning. You'll know grace then. Because grace itself is outside of time and space. The gospel is outside and was established and completed in the heart and mind of God before time and space began. That's why the gospel is eternal. If the gospel had come about after the fall of man, it would be a time and space restricted reality, which would not be an eternal reality whatsoever. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that literally just means the community of love. Do you know how big the community of love started out? The community of love started out between two, God and Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? It's an expansion of a community. How large of an expansion? The entire world. We got brought into the very same community of love that God the Father and God the Son were enjoying before these words started. let there be light. Why did he want light? Because he had created something that needed light. Let there be a moon. Let there be a stars. Let there be stars. Why did he want moons and stars to play baseball with? No, because you needed them. You needed tides. You needed the things from the sun that causes the chlorophyll to grow in plants. Let there be fish in the sea. Why? Because God wanted some pets? No, because you needed them. And on the sixth day, God created man. Kind of sounds like we were an afterthought, doesn't it? But as you see, you were far from an afterthought. God, in fact, it shows and it gives proof and validity to the fact that man was what God created all of these other things for. Are you enjoying your nest? Are you enjoying your place that was created for you before the foundation of the world, before creation began, that you were created in the mind and the heart of God? Are you enjoying this place? You say, well, in a couple of months, we may not enjoy it that much. But hey, listen, I know you guys, you like bundling up and jumping on some kind of crazy machine and making yourself even colder. I don't know what's wrong with you. And I like living where occasionally I have to dodge a storm that is the largest storms that spin around planet Earth. And I just love living there. I don't know what's wrong with me. At the cross, God created completed his creation. You see, I used to see this chopped up mess that God created man, Adam and Eve. They pulled the big boner. They made the big mistake. God had to come up with another plan and start all over again. So we got to clean up this mess. You know, what are we going to do, Jesus? We created these guys, and look what a mess they made. Now, I can't explain to you. I am not smart enough to explain to you, but the mess was a part of the plan. It was a part of the plan to adjust mankind and God to adjust to this ultimate reality that God had a move in mind. He lived in heaven and he picked out a place and started to begin to recreate it into something that he could inhabit. Guess you could have called it a fixer-upper already done. But you see, it was within the plan, these pleas and this and all of the people that were involved. You see, we do not live in a realm where people's lives are predestined. Before the cross, everybody was in lockstep. Everybody had to do. Everybody did what was supposed to be done. Everything was lockstep because, and remember what Hebrews says, that they, without us, could not be made perfect. They couldn't experience this without us because you live in the completion of the creation. Now, The New Testament puts it as the new creation, but nonetheless, it is a continuation of the creation that started, but a massive addition that was planned before Adam and Eve ever bit the dirt, the apple. A plan set so distinctly in motion that even God's anger was prescribed by God, because this is a human quality. Anger is a human quality. And for God to be able to dwell in human beings, he had to adapt to anger. How do we control this stuff? How do we bring this amalgamation, if you will, between a God who is holy and a human race that is corruptible? The only thing we can do is recreate them again in a final creation and make them without corruption, without the ability to be corrupted again. Do you know you have no ability to sin? You have no ability to be corrupted. It's not possible. If it were possible, God could not live in you. Just could not happen. Let's go and look now at John chapter 14. This kind of came up on me last night after we finished the session. And I wanted to go through this. I thought I was going to take in part of the chapter, and then I started reading it. And you know me, if I read part of a chapter, I'm going to wind up reading the whole damn thing. John chapter 14. John 14. Goodness gracious, where did 46 minutes go? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is normally where people stop reading. Oh man, God's got a mansion for me on the other side. Once I get out of this life, I'm going to live in a mansion. And then, of course, we had the Pentecostals who were too humble to accept a mansion and started singing songs. Just give me a cabin next to the hillside. I don't need a mansion. Self-righteous jerks. Now, God said, Jesus said here that the whole process of this was preparing a place. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare this place for you. Now watch how this unfolds. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So wherever this place is, he's saying, you and I are going to live in the same place. Right? That where I am, there ye may be also. Sounds like we're all going to leave here and go someplace else so that we can dwell together. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas saith, dude. Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man. Now, this is not the word anthropos, which means man in the New Testament. This is the word, another Greek word that means absolutely nothing can come in union with God unless Christ is the factor that brings it together. Nothing. Nothing. Kind of makes sense since in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that without him was not anything created that was created. So if it's going to be recreated, guess who it can't be done without? The very same one that all of creation took place by was Christ. And now Jesus is simply affirming, I'm the one who is going to be the catalyst for all of this to happen. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing comes unto the Father but by me. Now, what this paints a picture for us in this English translation is that Jesus is preparing this way, and that we got to find that way, and we got to walk that path to get to God, right? Isn't that what's been in our minds all of these years? Yeah. I'm preparing a way. I'm the way. But wait. We miss the very same thing that Thomas did. I am the way. Remember, everything that was a what became a who. So if you're looking for the way, the truth, and the life, is it a what? No, it is, as Jesus is affirming here, once again, it's him. Now the term cometh means And the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what that means is no man's action, no man's will or no man's volition is involved. Isn't that amazing, that little word, cometh, meaneth, thith? No man, nothing gets to God except it be without man's action, man's will, or man's volition. Wow, that's a mouthful, especially in the King James. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So do you see how that Jesus is trying to say, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm going to go someplace and I'm going to create a place, but the place is actually me and the way is actually me. And your will, your action, your volition is not part of what's going to bring this all together. I love this stuff. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Man, these guys, you talk about blinded. This is what you call blindness. Show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, yet hast thou not known me? He said, show us the Father. And he says, what, you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Don't you get that concept yet? This oneness, this one reality that existed before creation began. I am in the Father, the Father is in me. That didn't start after Jesus was born, folks. That started way before Jesus was born. That started before time and space began, by which God says that through Christ he created the worlds. And absolutely nothing that was created without him and by him. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else just believe for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works which I do, he also shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, this has been tossed around for generations. All the greater works. Do you know how many denominations have been started to try to pursue the greater works? Defining what they are? I mean, what could be greater than raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the leper? About the only thing it could be would be raising yourself from the dead. And by doing so, redeeming the whole world. So who was this great believer who did greater works? Is it anybody on planet Earth? This is Christ himself, the man of greater works. And whosoever you shall ask, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now I want you to begin to see how Jesus is setting up an impossibility scenario, as he did in much of his teaching. All you got to do is love me and keep my commandments. And I pray, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. The word abide here, remember the little word mansion we just looked at? That word in the Greek is mone, M-O-N-E. Guess what this word abide is right here. It's exactly the same Greek word. He's going to mansion with you. If we're going to keep the term mansion, let's keep the term mansion, because it's all in the same chapter. All right, so now, who has he got mansioning? And where is he mansioning? in you. Wow, wouldn't it just be amazing if this turned out that you are the mansion that God was preparing his own existence for? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Wow. So now Jesus is saying, which direction is he going to create this mansion? I'm coming to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Why do you live? Because he lives. Whatever degree Jesus is alive right now, that's the same degree that you're alive. You have no less life than Christ. And that day, at that day in verse 20, I don't think I jumped down too far. Yeah. In verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am, and then what does he say you'll know at that day? I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Wow, this has a progression to it. But it's such a far-fetched notion to these people. Do you see how Jesus is having to feed this like spoon-feeding a baby? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is the one that loveth me. Is this based on who loves God? It's not based. Remember, we went through that. All of this is based on how God loves us. So what is Jesus trying to convince them of here? He's trying to convince them that this isn't the way it's going to work. Man, if you love me and keep my commandments, man, we've preached those verses all over the place, and yet nobody can prove they love God by keeping his commandments. Nobody. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas also said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. So it turns out that since these guys didn't keep it, he said he would do it for them and not for the world. Because of what distinction? Because you keep my commandments. So guess what happened when they failed to keep the commandments? The whole world got included. What did Paul say about this issue? That God declared them all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all. Jesus is just teaching on this in this very place. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's that word abode again. So now, where is this mansion? It's with you. So you got the Father moving in, you got the Son moving in, you got the Holy Ghost moving in, and they're just kind of hoity-toity. They won't live in anything other than a mansion. So they made you a mansion. Yes, you are a mansion. Man, I tell you what, think about that. I am the mansion in which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost dwells, lives, and has all of their existence and expression through is in me. Verse 23 again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's Monet. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Do you see how that Jesus is approaching this everywhere? There's no division between Father and Son. There's no division between Holy Spirit, Father, and Son. We're all one. You've seen me. You've seen the other one. Whatever one says, it's saying about the other. And also, there's a fourth involved here. I remember years ago, I made a statement that kind of freaked everybody out, that I did not believe in the Trinity anymore. I believe in the quad unity. There is a quad unity now, not a Trinity. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't even let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come unto you again. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. However, I will not talk with you much more after this, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. Everywhere you go, God goes. Everywhere you go, Jesus goes. Everywhere you go, the Holy Ghost goes. Remember when you had to stay out of bars because Jesus wouldn't go in one? He'd stand outside and wait for you. Do you feel loved? Jesus said this love was shared between he and the Father before the foundation of the world. I just turned 65 years old in August. I know, didn't look a day over 45, but that's just the way it is. In the beginning of my 65th year, the understanding of these things began to dawn in my mind and in my heart in a way I'd never seen before. And if I had to live 65 years, if it were the case, if I had to lose 2 daughters and 4 grandkids to the works of a pedophile, if I had to go through all the losses and all of the pain that this world has offered me, and all of it or any of it was a part of me being able to conceive this. I'm not telling you that it was. But if it was, I'd say back up and let's start all over it again and do it exactly the same way. I wouldn't miss a thing. If loss and sorrow and heartbreak has any part of me coming to this reality, and I don't know that it does, but I'm telling you, this reality is so treasured in my heart. I would say, take me to my mother's funeral again. Take me to the time I was 14 years old, and they walked out of the hospital room and said, your mother is dead. Take me back to the time when I was molested when I was 5 years old, used, abused, like I was nothing. If those things played even the most minute role in helping me understand what I understand now, and I had a chance to go back and do it all over again, I would say, change nothing at all. When your mind, your heart, your past, your present all become one thing, one existence, there is a realization that only the gospel can stabilize the mind and the emotions, the heart, to the point to where that you don't go around regretting what happened in the past and you don't dread what's going to happen in the future. Because you know whatever the hell is going to happen in the future, you've got something that's going to take you through it and you will get to the other side. I've shared with people many years, hope for me has become something that I had to define completely differently than what I was told. Hope doesn't mean I'm expecting a good outcome. That's not what hope means to me. Hope to me is I'm going to be okay regardless of what happens. Regardless of the loss. Because I know that God Himself has designed me to incur, endure, and recover from all loss. All of it. I have not seen two daughters and four grandkids and four precious grandchildren in 13 years. And somehow that has zero impact on my soul. Live in the day. It's a great statement. But folks, if you do not have this powerful understanding of being loved, living in the day will be a struggle for you that you will attempt to do all the time and absolutely never get to. Living in the day has to come to you. You can't go to it. Living in the moment has to come to you. I watch people pretend they're living in the moment. They get a little spooky. Oh, I'm just living in the moment. Poke them a little bit and see how much in the moment they're living. I did not intend any of this teaching that I've shared with you. I was going to rip James apart. Man, I was looking so forward to exposing this dude. We can do that any day, can't we? The prince of this world. I think he's talking about religion. More than anything else. In fact, I think he says the princes of this world. I think it's plural, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, they have nothing in me. When we talk about princes, principalities, and powers, and rulers in dark places, you see, we tend to think demonic, but if you read it in context, it's more talking about people that you would call scribes and Pharisees and rulers of the Jewish world who had abandoned everything about the Jewish faith and abandoned its laws, abandoned its ability to really give us a full understanding of the need for Christ. So that's my perception of it. May not be right, but even if it is the devil, we know the nice thing we know about that is that the devil was defeated completely at the cross. I have no relationship with the devil whatsoever. I used to be demon possessed, they told me. And my goodness, I had more trouble with him outside of me than I did inside of me. It was, man, what a battle. Jeez, how crazy. Anybody else? And the question was a little confusion about Jesus saying that we had to love him and show that we loved him by keeping his commandments. We know that the law, number one, was given to lead us to the end of our own righteousness. Jesus came demanding the very same things that the law did, believe and obey, believe and obey. The only way you're going to prove this is believe and obey. And as Jeannie said, the thing that we are getting out of this is that all of those, Jesus was showing that he was the one who was going to have to do what he was requiring of them. So he kept it all. He did it all. He fulfilled it all. Because you see, we only needed one person to do it. That's all we needed. Remember in John chapter 12, the writer of the book of John says that God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears for the purpose that they wouldn't understand because unless, if they did understand, then he would have to convert them and that they would be healed. Well, if somebody believed and somebody did it right, the obligation was there according to the promise and requirement and resulted promise of that. God said he would have to do that. So the reason for the blindness and the deafness, but how many of you think Jesus wasn't blind and deaf to the truth? So who was the only one who could, number one, could do it and did do it? Jesus is the one in Jesus' story. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And we know the only greater work done than what Jesus did on earth was the work Jesus did in the death, burial, and resurrection. There is no greater work than that. Never has been before and never will be after. Does that help? Okay, good.